Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have.
Simon, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my welcome to that already extended? And we're going to go straight into chapter 1, verse 27, as we begin a new series in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're going to spend just 6 weeks looking at these two central chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Paul's letter. And the subject of our 6 weeks is citizenship. And the aim of our 6 weeks is to build, if you like, a partnership and to develop a partnership of like-minded men and women committed to the advance of the truth of the Christian message. So I want us to use these first 6 weeks in this kind of new academic year as a kind of training exercise, a training period. And the purpose of our training is to develop a partnership of like-minded, clear-thinking men and women moving in the same direction with the same commitment and the same aim and the same goals here in the city. Straight away you can see that the subject is citizenship just by looking at verse 27 and more directly the footnote, where you can see that let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ is literally only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that Paul is urging the Philippians to stand firm as citizens of the gospel of Christ. Now what does that mean? Well, in chapter 2:3, verse 20, at the back end of this central block of a letter, you will see we get some more explanation in this closing bracket. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So Paul is wanting the Philippian church to stand firm as citizens of heaven. He sees the future as being in Jesus Christ's hands, and the future involves a physical future in heaven with all that ravages this world in terms of suffering and sin and sickness and sadness eradicated, Beslan gone forever, and Christ ruling with his citizens. He says to the Philippians, our citizenship is there. That's where we belong. Now, as we start, I want us to note three observations. You see them jotted down on the inside there. There's an outline of the talk on the inside of the song sheet. Three observations about this citizenship. First, it is assumed. Did you notice that? That the citizens of heaven in Philippi in the first century AD are assumed to belong already to heaven. That's where their citizenship is. Chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner, your citizenly conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. The suggestion is they're already citizens. You can see that in chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour. In other words, the Christian person is already an insider. The Christian person already belongs. When it comes to God's perfect future in heaven, under the rule of Christ, The Christian person is there already. I wanted to rather, I think it's too cheesy an illustration, if I could have emailed everybody and asked you to bring your passport and hold it aloft this afternoon, that is what, if you like, guarantees your membership of whichever fabulous nation, state you belong, nation you belong to. The benefits and bonuses and privileges of being English or American or whatever it happens to be. Well, Paul writes to the Philippians as if they already have their passport. It is assured. Our citizenship is in heaven. By being united to Christ, he's saying, all the benefits and bonuses of those who trust Christ, all the benefits and bonuses of this glorious heavenly future, free from all that spoils in this world, is assured. We don't have to attend citizenship ceremonies or carry ID cards in order to guarantee it. We're not like Muhammad Al-Fayed desperately seeking to influence Home Office ministers in order to get citizenship. If we belong to Christ, it's ours already. Second observation about this citizenship is that it's understood. That is, the Philippians there in Rome would have understood it's a brilliant picture, this picture of citizenship. Because Philippi was a Roman colony. They'd been granted Roman citizenship, everybody who came from Philippi, back in 31 BC. We hear about it being a Roman colony in Acts chapter 16. And the Roman Empire in the first century, you don't need a PhD in history to know that the Roman Empire in the first century was a little like the American Empire today. It's the sole global power. And therefore, if you'd been given citizenship of Rome as a person living in Philippi, the benefits of protection wherever you went in the Roman Empire, of global reach and global trust and access to global markets, it was a passport to progress, to privilege, to status. And for that reason, the citizens of Philippi held themselves with great civic pride. They were Roman citizens. Indeed, it's said of a Roman colony that they were governed and lived as if they were on Italian soil. So this picture of citizenship is a brilliant one, isn't it? As Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi, saying, our citizenship is now in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where we have our protection from, if you like. That's our status and our position. That is who we are. Yeah, you may live in Greece or in London, but if you belong to Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. It's guaranteed. Third observation. Standing firm as a citizen of heaven is not an individualistic affair. We are united in our citizenship by the one Holy Spirit. You can see that from verse 27. I want to hear of you that you are standing firm in one Spirit. I think that refers to the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, dwelling in every single believing Christian. We're united in the one Spirit with one mind. Now, that's a very interesting little word, with one mind. One of the commentators who understands these things wrote suggesting that the mind, or soul, which is the word actually is, points to what we feel about things, how we react to things. It is what we are on the inside. What we consider valuable, what constitutes a worthwhile objective. It speaks of a unanimity of emotion and purpose and decision and ambition. So when Paul writes to the Philippians and says, let your citizenly conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I may hear you are standing firm in the one Spirit with one mind, he is expecting all of the Christians in Philippi to have this one ambition, this one goal, this one sort of what they are on the inside. I don't think that's far away, is it? We can understand that, can't we? I mean, we know what national characteristics are, don't we? The French, charming, sophisticated, intelligent. The Japanese, tremendous sense of honor and pride and dignity? The Swedish? No, we won't go into that. And in fact, we better stop there. I was speaking to a French... There's a group of French people come to our Thursday lunchtime, and I sat down with them one Thursday and said, "What do you French say are the national characteristics of the English?" To which one of them replied, "We would not like to talk about that over lunch." It's nice to know, isn't it? The Entente Cordiale is alive and kicking. But it's a, so you see, I mean, it's not far away from us, is it? We can understand what Paul is saying when he says, "Let your citizenly conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I may hear you are standing firm in the one spirit with the one mind." All of us who belong to Christ from our different offices and sectors of the city and nations, with one mind, one purpose, one goal, one desire, one national characteristic. You can see it's a brilliant, brilliant couple of chapters, isn't it, for us at the beginning of this year as we go through a kind of... We're not going off-site for 5 weeks. We don't believe in brainwashing. I know some of your firms do that. We're not going to do that. We're just going to teach you the Bible and study it together and look down and say to ourselves, well, you know, to be trained as citizen, what does that actually look like? And here we are being shown exactly what it looks like to be a citizen of heaven. Partners. About 40 years ago... The work, as we know it here, began with 40 or 60 men in the city, determined together under the leadership of a certain Colonel Kimpton, as others, some of you may remember, to ensure the public proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ here, week by week in the city. Partners they were, with one mind, the public declaration of the truth of Jesus Christ in the city. That's why the work got started. And our prayer and desire as we start a new year is that that partnership should be developed and should thrive. Well, that leaves us asking the question, doesn't it? What does it mean to stand firm as citizens? And what Paul does then is to give us two descriptive words in verse 27, one in 27, one in verse 28. So just glance down at verse 27 and you'll see the first descriptive word, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, that I'm going to say that the citizen of heaven who stands firm is a citizen who contends side by side for the public truth of the Christian message. And I say the public truth of the Christian message because if you look at the verse there, do you see? Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's not you and your personal faith that he's talking about, something subjective. It is the faith, the truth. The certain fact that God has demonstrated publicly through Jesus' resurrection that he is Lord and King of all, contending side by side for that truth, the faith of the gospel. That's what it looks like to stand as a citizen. It is, together with others, to be contending, wherever God has put me, for the faith of the gospel. And the word contend is a fascinating word. It's the word from which I think we get our word athletics. It's taken out of the Olympics. Sorry, the Greek word is. It's taken out of the Olympic stadium. So immediately we're in the world of Amir Khan and Kelly Holmes. And the, you know, every sinew and blood vessel bursting to achieve... Well, not bursting, is it? Sorry, you're absolutely right. But to achieve the goal, contending. Except what Paul does is very clever because he takes the word contending and sticks in front of it a little word together with. Which is why it says striving side by side. Because the intention is not an individual event, but a team work. As we, citizens of heaven, if you belong to Christ, contend side by side for the public truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. I wonder if you watched the men's 3,000-metre steeplechase. I mean, the Olympics was great to watch, wasn't it? I jumped to my feet and cheered with the best of them as Kelly thrashed them around the 1,500-metre course. But I think one of the most moving, one of the
best memories was the men's 3,000-metre steeplechase. Did you see it? I don't know if you... It was on the news, I think, as Kenya have wiped the floor with everybody since they started entering the Games and always won the gold. But they were going to get gold, bronze and silver. And I don't know if you remember the guy who was leading, Kem Boy, as he came down the home straight and pretty much forgot that he was racing as he turned round to his colleagues and started waving them on, much to the fury of Michael Johnson, who's such an individualist, so this was totally out of order when it comes to athletics. It's not a team event. Anyway, they thrashed the world, and the poor Qatarian came in fourth. Now, it's that, and then, I think rather pricelessly, they danced around the stadium. You know, it wasn't as if one of them had got gold and the other had got silver. They'd won together as they contended for this great prize. And that's the kind of picture, I mean, not the dancing and hugging, that we can leave that to one side here in the city, but if that's the kind of, you'll be grateful to know, that's the kind of picture that we're looking at, isn't it? Paul wants to know that the Christians in Philippi are standing firm. He wants to know that their manner of life is worthy of the gospel of Christ, as citizens of the gospel, and the descriptive word for the fact that they're standing firm in one spirit with one mind is that they are contending together for the faith of the gospel, with that single aim, to make it known in Philippi that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Paul's assumption about the Christian businessman or the Christian businesswoman in Philippi is that they would be crystal clear as they got on the 5:45 train from Seven Olives that they are a citizen of heaven. That's where their home is. They entered into their prestigious office in Emperor's Gate, they'd be saying, I am a citizen of heaven first and foremost. My life here in the city, yeah, of course I'm working for whichever particular firm it happens to be, but my life here in the city means standing firm, contending side by side with the other Christians in the workplace and across the city for this public truth that Jesus is Lord. Not as an individualistic enterprise, like some sort of lonely, long-distance runner, but contending together. Well, I wonder if you're doing that. It's a great question to ask ourselves, isn't it? The beginning of the year, so to speak, the academic year, are we contending? It's one thing to be locked in my office on my own contending, but it does seem, doesn't it, as you look at this, you know, that the assumption is that the Christian citizen, the true citizen of heaven, will be locked in with the other Christians. Well, finally, in the last few minutes, let's look at the second descriptive word, and it's there at the beginning of verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. And here we come to the rub. So far it's all been great, hasn't it? The idea of contending for the gospel. But Paul is clear that there will be opposition. And what I want us to do, because I think it is so very relevant to the city today, is to look at the nature of the opposition. It's described for us in verse 30, or at least we get a clue as to what the opposition is. It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Well, here's your GCSE question, for which you will get an A star grade if you get the right answer. Where are we going to find the opposition? Where are we going to find what the opposition was that Paul was facing? Just look at verse 30 and you should be able to... Where will we find out the nature of the opposition in Philippi? Engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I have. Any takers? No, you don't have to shout it. It would be Acts, won't it? Where Paul's visit to Philippi is described. So let's turn back there to Acts chapter 16 and let's look at the opposition and the nature of the opposition that Paul was facing. Because the Philippians are facing exactly the same opposition. Acts 16, it's page 1115. Lydia, the cloth worker, has been converted and become a Christian. And now verse 16 of Acts 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." This she kept doing for many days, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, not surprisingly, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. Now here's the opposition. When her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice," and the crowd joined in attacking them. So where did the opposition to the gospel come in Philippi? Where did it come from? It came from greedy, secular businessmen who saw the gospel begin to impact the place where they were going to get their money, as this poor girl was freed, recognized that the bottom line of their business was going to be affected, and therefore handed Paul over to the secular authorities while stirring up the media, if you like, the general population to oppose Paul because of his uncitizenly conduct. Interesting, you get exactly the same thing just down the road, 50 miles away in Thessalonica. But this time it's jealous religious leaders who don't like the claims of the gospel, that Jesus is Lord, see it impacting their interest, their self-interest, and therefore hand Paul over, accusing him of uncitizenly conduct. Well, now let's apply this to Lydia, the cloth worker, shall we, as we draw to a close. Lydia was obviously a leading businesswoman in the city. Not for her, the glass ceiling. She'd made it. She'd come to Philippi from Thyatira, possibly because she saw the commercial benefits of working in Philippi with its Roman status. Lydia had passed her clothworker's exams. Her firm had been examined by the Clothworker's Services Authority, the CSA, and now she was hoping to expand, exploiting the major Roman trading route that ran all the way across Macedonia, just short of Italy. Purple was in Rome this year, and purple was the colour that Lydia did. She could see that it could be no time before she had an outlet in Rome, in that famous Fence Street where so much of the trade was done in the empire. But of course Lydia had become a Christian. She recognized the truth that Jesus is Lord and King. And here is the question. Will she stand, striving side by side as one person for the public truth of the gospel, together with all the other Christians, lining up alongside Paul himself, even in her business place, when Paul's teaching and the teaching of Christian faith has become increasingly politically incorrect in Philippi, will she stand with the Christians? Will she be there at the public meeting? Why, the Clothworkers Institute have an annual dinner, and it's one of the best networking opportunities for Lydia. Everybody who is anybody is there. She's used to her place at the top table next to the president. But of course it's customary to toast the emperor. And this year, Lydia refused to stand to toast his divine majesty because she recognizes Jesus as God's Lord and King. Lydia, you don't stand with those Christians, do you? A potential new client's coming across from Rome to talk about trade deals, but his workers have made it known that they're used to being entertained in a particular fashion. There's a gentleman's club in Rome, Dingoes, and it has an outlet in Philippi, and his male workers will be expecting to go there and have a table. But Lydia has become a Christian. You don't stand with those Christians on sexual ethics, do you? I'm sure there's somebody else dealing in purple cloth. Last Tuesday, in fact, Lydia was seen emerging from St. Helga's in Emperor's Gate, where she had been standing with the other Christians. You're not one of them, are you? Well, whether or not she stands and contends with the other Christians is actually very important, because it will be evidence of her salvation. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, because if you oppose Jesus Christ, it's a clear sign, if you oppose Christ and his people, that you are to face Jesus in judgment. But if you stand with the other Christians, it's a clear sign that you're a citizen of heaven. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Father, we praise you for the privileges of belonging to your people. Thank you for the certain future that is ours. Thank you that it is guaranteed to those who follow Christ. We pray that you would help us, those who trust you, to stand firm, side by side, contending for the gospel this year. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.